series today on three relationships. And I want to encourage you that the key word is relationship. We're talking about three relationships: our relationship with the Lord, our relationship as the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, and our relationships if we are married as husband and wife. And I just want to give a word of encouragement for those of us that may be single parents, single mom, that
your bridegroom is Christ Himself.
Amen.
All right, the Bible says that Christ is the bridegroom, and of course He is the best husband. The Bible says that Christ is the father to the fatherless. And so I just want to encourage us today that as we are talking about this human institution of marriage, but really that's illustrative of Christ and His relationship with us, and also Christ as the bridegroom and His relationship with us as the bride of Christ, which is the church of Jesus Christ. The key word is relationship. We know that relationship is important. We know that young people need to have a strong relationship with an important person in their life. Hopefully that will be their mother and or their father. We know that those young people that have that relationship, that is the key factor in helping them to overcome in life and to make it through those tough years of life and adolescence and the college years and the young adulthood. Our young people have to have a relationship. Hopefully they have a relationship, a true relationship with Jesus Christ. And also they need to have a true relationship with us as their parents. And guess what? God wants relationship as well. That's what He wants as well. That you have the anecdote is to people when you share with people about Christ and people ask that challenging question, well, God is such a loving God, why do we see bad things happening in the earth today? Why do we see disasters and terrorist attacks and so forth like that? Well, the reason is that God wants our relationship. And so He did not make us, He did not force us to follow Him. He did not force us to have to be His disciple. But He gave us a choice. Because fundamentally speaking, the Lord Jesus Christ wants our relationship. He wants us to love Him and to know Him and to walk with Him and to have that relationship, to have that communication with our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the exciting adventure of being a Christian, is that we can never exhaust the resources of that relationship. That relationship can go deeper and deeper and deeper and be closer and closer to the Lord. And so the Lord wants us to lovingly and freely and willingly and wantingly decide to love Him, and also, of course, to love one another. And so this is the second message. It's turning out to be probably going to be about three messages on this, these relationships that are really illustrative of one another. Our relationship with the Lord, our relationship as the bride of Christ, the bridegroom, and for those of us who are married, our relationship as husband and wife. God's grace is there for each one of us. If we're not married, God's grace is there for us. If our father isn't involved in our life, God's grace is there for us. Because God says He is a father to the fatherless. I'd like us to turn to Ephesians 5:21. And this is where we left off last time. We taught the first half of Ephesians chapter 5. And we left off really where the central theme, and I would dare say, is the secret to a successful relationship. No matter what relationship that we are in. But this really is a secret, and it's right here in the middle of this chapter that is given to us in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21. It says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. I don't care whether you are a husband or a wife, or a teacher or a student, or a professional basketball coach, or a professional basketball player, or a boss, or a supervisor on the job, or an employee, a parent or a child. This principle of submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ really is the key to our relationships. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Oh, that word submit. That word submit. Why do we have so much trouble with that word submit? It kind of goes against the grain of the world. Question authority. Here at the midpoint of this chapter, it really is a summary statement. It's the theme of the chapter. The Greek grammar really shows that there's a relationship going back to verse 18 where it talks about being filled with the Spirit. And then there's this kind of listing, these categories of way that we can be filled with the Spirit. And in the Greek grammar, we're singing, we're making music, we're giving thanks, and we're submitting to one another. All of these aspects speak of the character of Christ, the character of Jesus Christ. Let's take the marriage relationship. A wise husband, if the wife asks him to do any task whatsoever, will do it. No questions asked. In fact, many things a husband will defer to his wife as a matter of gifting and motivation. In our family, Sylvia is gifted with organizing our home. She's gifted with organizing our kids. She's gifted with organizing me. Alright? It is a task to organize the home, organize our four kids, and keeping up with the appointments, and so forth and so on. Sylvia's gifted with finances. In fact, John Aiton, our longtime elder and treasurer, when he was preparing to go on with the Lord, he actually recommended Sylvia to do our church's finances, because he had seen how she keeps things with Camp Courage and so forth. And of course, we didn't go that way. And of course, Vance is doing a great job. Amen. All right. But, submit to one another. And so let's get real practical. Some husbands and wives have separate checkbooks. Separate checkbooks where, I've got my bank account and you've got your bank account. If we are not unified as husband and wife in our money, that is a very serious red flag that goes up in our marriage unity, in our relationships. It's not a case of it being my money or your money. We are one flesh in every way, and really, whose money is it? It's God's money.
Amen.
And so it's God's money, and it's a matter of let's discern what God wants to do with the finances, with the wherewithal that the Lord has given to us. And so as husband and wife, we are one flesh. We are one. We are unified in every way, relationally, sexually, financially. And we're submitting to one another. We're not talking about power over another. This really, it doesn't speak of, okay, one person is over the other and you've got to obey me and this sort of, it's not that kind of sense. It's a sense of a spiritual beatitude of yielding to another. It's a spiritual beatitude of preferring others from a heart of love for one another. And so, of course, as husband and wife, it's not a matter of hierarchy in our marriage relationship. It's not a matter of hierarchy in the body of Christ. In fact, in God's economy, the servant is greater.
Amen.
We go higher when Christ goes lower. We go higher when we go lower, just as Christ did for us.
Amen.
In the school, I'm very uncomfortable with the word boss. All right. I see myself as a servant to the teachers so the teachers can do what they need to do so the students can be blessed and the parents can be blessed.
Amen.
All right. We go higher when we go lower. Look at verse 22. It says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." This is part of that voluntary mutual submission. It's not forced. It's never forced. It's done as to the Lord.
Amen.
It's part of the wife's obedience to the Lord. It's part of the wife's worship of the Lord. It's part of the wife's relationship with the Lord. It's done as to the Lord. Of course, that word submit. Again, many people don't like it in our society today. It's taken out of marriage vows. No, we don't want to submit to anyone, much less to a husband. All right? But we Christians, we Christ ones who are called by the name of Christ are of a submitted character. We are submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. It speaks of the character of Christ. It's a way that we imitate Christ. And so Paul, the Apostle Paul here, isn't speaking of blind obedience to a powerful, domineering husband. If we think that, we've missed the whole point of the whole message. We've missed the context of the whole message. It's not a matter of power or position. It's imitating Christ with a submitted heart. And Jesus, of course, even Jesus, God Himself, is the example to us of one who walked in this character quality of submission. In fact, we are called to imitate His example. Let's turn quickly to Philippians chapter 2. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. It says, "Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus." And again, this is the secret to every relationship that we have. Who being in very nature God, He's God Himself. I mean, you don't get any higher than that.
Amen.
"Did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but made Himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, and being found in human appearance as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place and gave Him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Again, we go higher when we go lower. The lower we go, the higher we go.
Amen.
And so Jesus submitted. Jesus walked in this character quality of submission. He submitted so much so that He submitted even to death. He submitted to the will of the Father. He went to the lowest point. And because He went to the lowest point, a shameful death on a cross, taking on the sins of the whole world, of course, He has been exalted to the highest point. We're called to prefer one another. So when looked at in the context of Christ and what Christ's example was to us, this word submission is not a bad word. It really speaks of the character of Christ. Let's go back to Ephesians chapter 5, verse 23. It says, "For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, His body, of which He is a Savior." All right, and so head here, as Christ is the head of the church. What kind of head is Christ? What kind of leader, servant leader, is Christ? And so this head, it's wrong to read into it as a superior. What does Christ do for us? Here it refers to one that provides loving sustenance, protection, provides direction. And so the husband and wife is compared to Christ and the church. And really what Paul is doing, he is elevating the marriage relationship. He's comparing the marriage relationship to the Lamb of God and His bride. To Christ the bridegroom with the church, His bride. Verse 25 says, "Just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her." Think of everything that Christ has done for us.
Amen.
And that's what we're called to if we are that husband of a wife. Paul is making it clear that the husband is not to dominate the wife. He's to uphold his wife and to prefer her. And so submitting to one another. What does that mean for the husband? In a Christian marriage, it means that the husband lays down his life for his wife by giving himself to her. What wife would not desire to submit to work wholeheartedly with a loving and sacrificial man as a man that lays down his life for his wife? The wife knows her husband loves her with his whole heart and trusts him fully. Proverbs 31:10 says, "A wife of noble character who can find, she is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value." That's the character trait, full confidence that characterizes a Christian marriage. Full confidence. There's not competition. There's not, okay, who's submitting to who? All right, you know, whose way that we're going to go with. But it's a relationship that engenders confidence. Look at verse 24. "Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything." What does Christ do for us and our relationship with Him? Why do we submit to Christ? He protects us. He nurtures us. He encourages us. He sustains us. He saves us. He lays His life down for us. Christ saves us. He saves us from the enemy. He saves us from death. He saves us from destruction. He saves us from everything that is against us. He puts Himself between us and that which is trying to destroy us.
Amen.
He saves us. That's what Christ does for us. He is called Savior. And so Christ, the Savior, protects us from sin and Satan. And so the husband is called to do the same thing, called on to do the same thing with his wife.
Amen.
The husband is called on to protect his wife. And so the husband has a protective instinct. The husband is called on to nurture and encourage and sustain and save his wife. If an intruder would break into the house, all right, the husband has this instinct to step up and put his self between that intruder and his wife, to protect his wife, to save his wife, to lay his life down for his wife. And yes, there are differences between men and women. Contrary to all that you might try to hear in the world today, there are differences between a man and a woman. There are differences between a boy and a girl. Remember the context. Again, verse 22 says, "As to the Lord." And so a biblical marriage where the husband has self-sacrificing service like Christ, the wife will have no problem walking with him. Look at verse 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." Why did God call the husband to do more in serving the wife? Part of it is the example of Christ as the bridegroom. Why did God call the husband to do more? The illustration here is Christ as the bridegroom. Christ did more. Christ did more to lay down his life.
Amen.
Christ does more for us than we do for him. Christ gave his all. Christ laid down his life. Christ saved us. He went to the cross for us. That's a very real part of that. But you know what? I think God knows us so much that he knew he needed to motivate husbands. God is speaking a word of motivation here for husbands.
Amen.
A real practical aspect in the home, in the family, is that the wife, the mother, feels the burden of the family. The wife feels the ills of the children. She really takes that on, taking care of the family, taking care of the children, taking care of the home. The wife, the mother, feels that. We just had an experience last night. And this morning I put a little asterisk on my notes. I added it this morning because of our experience last night. All right, with Joshua. And I've never seen it like this, the way it was last night with Joshua. If a child is sick at night, the mother instinctually stays up, whereas the father is still trying to get some sleep. It's instinctual. All right? Correct me if I'm wrong, but if a child is sick, all right, the mother instinctually, all right, stays up and hears every cough, every, you know, little snort, or every sound that sounds like, you know, there's another episode happening, all right? And, you know, here I am about to share this message on marriage, and I'm trying my hardest to lay down my life. And, you know, I'm getting up some, but I'm not getting up nearly as much as my wife, Sylvia, does. All right? I still want to lay back down in the bed. All right? And so the mother, the wife, instinctually has that nurturing, that caring, that concern, that burden that she takes on, that men really need to be motivated to lay down their life for their wife. God needed to motivate us husbands to action, to get involved, to serve, amen, to help with the load, because we don't naturally go there like our wives do. Amen. So anyway, again, the context. The Lord is clearly communicating that marriage is not just the woman submitting. A Christian marriage mirrors Christ. At the cross, Christ laid down His life for us, and indeed the church. He laid down as the bridegroom for us, the church, the bride. And so, husbands, the word today is take up your cross. Take up your cross. All right? When your child is sick, take up your cross. All right? When you've worked all day long and you feel like you brought home the bacon, all right, and there's still more work to do in the home, all right, take up your cross. All right? Take up your cross. Because it's about laying your life down. It's about self-sacrificing love. Amen. And so the husband is called to make much more of a sacrifice than our wife. We're submitting to one another. And let's look at verse 25. Again, 25 and 26. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the Word. We are the bride of Christ. The Lord makes us His church new. The Lord makes us His church clean. He washes us. He cleanses us. He makes us vibrant. All right? When we are cleansed, we not only are cleansed, we feel refreshed. We feel renewed. We feel more vibrant. All right? He makes us new through rebirth and washing. He cleanses us from our sin. Revelation 19:7 says, "Let us rejoice and be glad and give Him glory. For the wedding of the Lamb has come, and His bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given her to wear." Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. I really like that because it's like commentary is given. And when it's right there, it's the Word of God. That fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So the wedding of the Lamb has come. And we are the bride of Christ, the bridegroom. And He is making us ready. He washes us. He cleanses us. He renews us. He refreshes us. And so as Christ washes us, the bride of Christ, husbands are called to wash their wife, amen, from the things of this world. Amen. And how do we do that? We do it through the Word. We do it through speaking the word. We do it through biblical, spirit-filled communication. That's why it's important for us to be starting every day with the word. That's why it's important for us to be studying the word and to be reading the word. So the word, it's not, you know, I mean, you can do this. You can stand over your wife and just read the word over her. But, you know, and part of your natural conversation, your spirit-filled conversation, it's filled with the word. And as you're speaking the word to her, you are washing your wife. You are cleansing your wife. You are nurturing your wife. You're renewing her spirit. All right. Because there's a lot that goes on in this world. All right? There's comments that are made. Comments that are not according to the perspective of God. There are little darts that are thrown. And sometimes comments are made and then later on a person might think of that. You know, what was the person really trying to say when they made that comment? And a little dart gets through and so forth and so on. Maybe, you know, for your wife at work, or maybe when your wife is even talking with her sister or whatever means it may be. But little comments are made where, you know, our wives get hurt and dirty and dirtied and so forth. And the Lord calls us as husbands to wash our wives of all these things, of being in the world. And so our conversation is to be biblically edifying, to wash our wives. John 15:3 says, "You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you." God's word cleanses. That's why it's important for us to be in the word and for our communication to be infused with the word. Hebrews 10:22 says, "Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water." And so a big part of the Christian life, and also ministering to our wives, is the washing and the cleansing through the word. We're made holy that way. To be holy means to be set apart. And so husbands, we're called to make our wives holy, to make our wives feel set apart, special, one of a kind. All right, verse 27. "Washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless." I tell Sylvia she doesn't need makeup. All right? You know, see, she sometimes jokes as whether it's a backhanded compliment, whether, you know, I say she looks really pretty in the middle of the night and the lights are out. I say, "Oh, yeah, okay, the lights are out. I look pretty, right?" So she kind of kids around with me like that. But I tell her that she doesn't need makeup. She doesn't need to cover up any blemish. Alright, husband, your wife doesn't need makeup. Alright, your wife needs you.
Amen.
Alright, it's your love that causes your wife to be radiant. I can see some chuckles going around the congregation right now. It's the husband's love that causes your wife to be radiant. And so with the church, because these are all mirrors of one another. Relationship as husband and wife, the church of Christ with the bridegroom Christ, and also, of course, our personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Ephesians 1:4 says, "He chose in him, he chose us." He chose us.
Amen.
God chose you. You're special. God chose you. He chose you. He chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. We're to be a radiant church without blemish, holy and blameless. It's what God is calling us to be. We are set apart for his purpose. We are a light in this world. We are a city on a hill. Look at verse 28. "In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. As one flesh, husbands, you are loving yourself when you take care of your wife." We are one flesh. Husband and wife, one flesh. You are loving yourself when you take care of your wife. Christ loves us. We are His body. And so again, the Apostle Paul is elevating the marriage relationship because in his day, wives are considered property. And so he's elevating the marriage relationship. And he says, treat your wife not as property. Treat your wife as your very own body.
Amen.
Husbands, you are one with your wife. See your wife as part of you. And when you can keep this in mind, when you recognize that how she goes, so goes you, that really helps to change your perspective and all the ins and outs of daily relationship and so forth. As husband and wife, it's not about competition. And anything, if anything, it's a godly competition to see who blesses the other more. Who's going to bless the other more? Look at verse 29. After all, no one ever hated his own body, but he feeds and cares for it, just as Christ does the church. Guys, how much do we like to feed ourselves? All right. We like to feed ourselves, right? Okay. We need to have that same desire to care for our wife. That same desire to care for our wife. And then think about that. How much more does Christ care for His body? How much more does Christ care for us, His body? Look at verse 30. For we are members of His body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Genesis 2:23 and 24, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, for she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh. It says a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife. Leave and cleave. It's where we get the leave and cleave principle of life. I can't tell you as a pastor, as a principal, all right, in some ways a principal is kind of like a pastor in a school, how many marital issues I've seen over leave and cleave. That is a very big deal for husbands and wives. And how when a husband and wife is going through a marital issue, often I've seen it come back where there's still that entanglement with one of the parents on one side. All right, leave and cleave. We leave our father and mother and we're united to our wife. We're united as one flesh. And God is approving and blessing the husband and wife in marriage. This is why it's so important to hold strongly to a biblical view of marriage as husband and wife. Because it's what God has approved. It's what God has blessed. God has not approved a man and a man getting married. God has not blessed a man and a man getting married. God has not approved a woman and a woman getting married. God has not blessed a woman and a woman getting married. God has approved and blessed a husband and a wife coming together in marriage for lifelong marriage. That's what He has blessed. That's what He has approved. United as one flesh. And that unity as one flesh goes deeper than the sexual relationship. The joy of the marriage relationship, of course. All right, the sexual relationship is a great joy for husband and wife and a commitment of lifelong marriage to grow together in that relationship. But it goes much deeper. It really has to do with the fact that we are sharing all of life together. We're sharing life together. We're crying together through heartaches. All right? And so as guys, all right, real men cry. All right? We need to be able to cry and open up our hearts and share what we're going through too and not just be these, you know, stoic guys, you know? I was telling the kids at school, I was speaking to the boys, to the young men. All right? Real men worship the Lord.
Amen.
Real men are willing to, you know, look like fools for the Lord and get their hands up and clap their hands and dance before the Lord.
Yes.
Real men cry. Alright? And so as a man, we've got to be able to open up our heart and share with our wives. We need to be able to share life together. Alright? And that's the great aspect of marriage. We're sharing all of life together. We're sharing the highs and the lows. And there will be highs and lows. There will be good times and bad times. Alright? But the joy through it all is that you're sharing it together. It's what God has approved and blessed for the mutual satisfaction of both husband and wife. Look at verse 32. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ in the church. It's a mystery here. The real foundational truth here is the love of Christ as the bridegroom for His church, the bride. That's the foundational truth. That's the basis of all of this. Christ, the bride. Christ, the bridegroom, loving His church, the bride. And it's an example for our marriages. Verse 33. However, each one of you also must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband. It's a mystery. And yet the Apostle Paul is saying it's very practical. It's very practical for husband and wife. The main point for the husband is Christ is our example of laying his life down. And so, and to love our wife as ourselves. The main point for the wife is to respect her husband. The wife wants to know that she's loved. She wants to know that she's the one love of her husband. And so the husband is called on to love his wife and live as unto the Lord in a way that is worthy of respect. And because the husband wants to know that his wife, he has his wife's respect. I'd like us all to stand for prayer.